Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, Senior Pastor of City Harvest Church in Orange County. To find out more about City Harvest or Pastor Derek, please visit chcus.org or derekdunn.org. You can also follow us on Instagram and Twitter at chcus and at cyberderek.
I want to talk to you this morning about going a little farther. Going a little farther. Some of you, three of you like that. The rest of us are like, God, I thought I'm doing okay already, you know. God isn't enough, you know. And, you know, I do personal training. Nas introduced me, and, you know, I thank her and hate her at the same time for it. Not really, but, you know, and I got into personal training, and, you know, I share a little bit out of that, you know. And, you know, when you're there, you think you can only do a certain amount of weight. You think you can only do a certain amount of repetitions. But then you've got this trainer who's there. He's, come on, like, one more, two more, you know, and you're shaking. You're like, I can't do it. And then he puts his little pinky there and kind of helps you a little bit. Come on. That's the Holy Spirit in our life. He's always edging us on to go further. He's always wanting us to go higher. You know, he wants us to cross the lines of culture and comfort and the limitations that are there. Last week we talked about breaking the glass ceiling, because we all have glass ceilings over our life financially. In our marriage, in our family, and what we think is possible. There's glass ceilings over churches, you know. There was one over us that we can't get into a church building. I said, yes, we can. Because there's something in me, you know, that gets provoked. When someone tells you you can't do it, you know, it's not about rebellion, but it's something inside, you know, the Spirit of God's like, oh, really? Come on. So if you tell me I can't do something, you know, and I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to put my faith out there doing it. I'm going to believe God that it's possible. Amen. People say you can't do church and do business. Well, we're doing it. Amen. People say, you know, you can't have a healthy family and God-loving kids and serve God in church, and we're here and working hard. We're doing it. Amen. And we can believe God. We can stretch our faith. We can break out of those ceilings that are over our lives. And that's the abundant life that God came for us. What did the devil, because of sin, there's a containment over our life. But God wants to break out of that containment and enter into the fullness of what he has for us. Amen. And, you know, you can come. It gets a little bit uncomfortable. You're like, oh, are you going to push me again this morning, Pastor? Yes, because I'm your personal trainer. Come on. I'm the guy that God set up to be the coach, to say, come on, you can do it. I can believe in you. You can succeed. Come on. You can be the head and not the tail. You can be first and not last. You can go over and you're not going under, in Jesus' name. That's a great place to give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Come on. Hallelujah. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, the Bible says this: then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, and he was deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther. Let's say that together. And he went a little farther. And he went a little farther. Already. The disciples are there. We know it's a difficult situation. We all know this story. We read it at Easter. We read it on Good Friday, and then we kind of don't read it the rest of the year. But what do we see here? We see Jesus at the moment where he's under the most pressure in his life. He's at the place where all of that he's done, all that he's gone through, it's coming to that breaking point where this is the moment where either he's going to go a little bit further into the destiny God has for him, or he's going to draw back and just be known as a good prophet. Just be known as a great man who did great things. But his call was the call to be the Son of God. His call was to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But even though that he was God, he still struggled like you and me. Anyone ever struggle sometimes saying, God, enough's enough. Come on. God, I've been working. It's time for a vacation. You know, these last 3 weeks, Adrian and I were like, it's time for a vacation. Come on. Amen. We're prophesying it. We're going to do something. Amen. Come on. We've been working and, you know, and getting the building done. And, you know, nobody does it like you do it. Amen. And sometimes I'm like, let's get some more people to help. And we thank God for everyone that's doing it. It's not just us doing it. But yet, you know, when things aren't done, everyone's like, well, Pastor, what you going to do about that? You know, Pastor, the light bulbs are out. Pastor, the children's church isn't going to. Pastor, you know, the buck stops with the leader. Just like if you're in business, you know, when things go wrong, they look, who's the manager? Who's the owner? Are you here? And, you know, and so we've got to know that God calls us to lead from in front. As leaders, we're not behind, but we're moving forward. But you can come to the place where, you know, it's like, it's enough, enough. Come on. We've done enough. God, when have enough souls been saved? God, when have enough sermons been preached? When is it? Can't we just coast and just enjoy life and just enjoy church? Come on. We're self-sufficient now. We pioneered, and now, come on, the budget, we're almost there. We're doing all right. We can just cruise. Amen. And we get into that place in business. Let's just cruise. We got our degree. Let's just cruise. We come to the place where all that God has put into us and brought us to, we come to a pivotal moment in our lives where we say, are we going to do it? Or are we not going to do it? Are we going to be a risk taker? Are we going to go a little bit further? And some of us, maybe we're in the initial group. At least we're in the group. We're one of the 12. Come on. But what did Jesus do? He called three of them and said, come on, let's go a little further, guys. And there were three of them there. But when they came to the place of their limitation, what was it? Physical limitation. Because we know later Jesus says, couldn't you just pray with me 1 hour? Come on. They came to their limitation. What did Jesus do? Jesus could have just stayed among the three. Come on. He's in the elite group. But what did Jesus say? He said, no, even if I have to go alone, I'm going to go further. I'm going to go further. And so he said, let this cup, in verse 39, said he went further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Oh, come on. Don't say that. We probably would be one of them sleeping too. Come on, Jesus. The pressure that's, I mean, when you get under pressure, especially men, what do we like to do? Sleep. Come on, under pressure. What do you do under pressure? Come on, let's confess this morning. Some of us eat. We're not, we comfort food, you know? Some of us, we don't eat. Now, some people, I've been in battles and pressure in ministry. Some people, they're putting on 10 pounds. Other people are losing 10 pounds. Because we all cope differently. Some of us, we don't eat. Some of us, we eat. Some of us, what do? We just want to watch TV. Vegetate. Switch our mind off, you know? Watch TV. We're going to watch the whole sequel. You know? Not get out of bed, you know, stay in our pajamas all day. Some of us, we exercise. We're exercise. We come back, we feel a little bit stressed. We're going to go do some more exercise, you know. And we're those kind of people. What do we do? Some of us shop. Dangerous. What do we do? When are you happy? What's your hobby? I asked one person, what's your hobby? She said, shopping. I said, oh, I'll pray for your husband. Come on. Dangerous. What do? We emotional buy. We got stuff with our tags on it in the closet. We've never even worn it. This wasn't in my notes, but praise God. I'm talking about somebody online this morning. Nobody here in this place. I know. What do? We go to those. We go to those things to try to just maintain a sense of it's okay. Are you here? Yeah. But what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to go a little bit further. Go a little bit further. And in our lives, I believe God is speaking to us. This is a church. We need to go a little bit further. But dare to continue to believe God. Not just come and praise God. God's been doing amazing things, but 3-4 years from now, 5 years from now, we don't want to just look back and say, well, we remember 3 years ago what God did. I remember 5 years ago. I remember when I was in college, there was a revival, you know. Thank God. And we had the great Azusa meeting and it was there. And thank God. But come on, let's not just remember what happened 110 years ago. What's God doing today? Now, I'm all for praying. I'm not knocking it. Praise God. Great. You know, 70,000 people show up and pray, and that's great. We need to pray. Things are happening. But don't just think because I went to a prayer meeting, everything's all right already. We just pray one prayer meeting. Now we can just go back, and God's just going to. No, we got to walk things out. We got to keep hungering and thirsting. The disciples didn't just have one prayer meeting. They were there for days, 40 days, seeking, praying, and all of a sudden it happened. William Seymour was there. It was something that was going on. It wasn't just an ad hoc prayer meeting. They were praying. They were in the midst of racial discrimination. Things were going. People said a black man couldn't do it, and God said, yes, he can. And it went all around the world. There was more to that than just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Come on. It was breaking so many things. It was bringing reformation to our society and our Christian world today. And thank God we have a multicultural, multiracial church. And I love it. Come on. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's go a little farther. How does God want us to go a little bit farther? Four things this morning that I feel in my heart for this season. And there could be others, but I feel this is for us in this season. Number one, go further in your courage. Go further in your courage. You know, Joshua, when he took over, he had to fill some big shoes. Come on. How would you like taking over from Moses? I mean, he's the guy. Got the law, you know, looking, talking to the burning bush. Come on. Glory of God comes down when he goes into the tent, you know, and he's a little kid outside watching, lingering behind. And now it's like Moses is dead. It's your turn. And there were people looking like, this young whippersnapper, who are you? Who are you? You have a vision, you have a desire, you want to do something. People say, who are you? Who told you could do that? Who do you think that you are? Come on. And we come in that place, but what did God tell him three times? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Because we all get discouraged. And sometimes we preach as courage as being just bold. We think, oh yeah, be bold. And the guy who's loud, we look at them, oh, they're courageous. Not always. Sometimes they just got a big mouth. Come on. Amen. But what is courage really? Courage is being encouraged in the midst of discouragement. We all face disappointment. Anyone been disappointed? We have disappointment with people. We have disappointment, you know, with projects and things. We're disappointed with ourselves when we mess up. We're disappointed. We fall into sin, something. We all deal with disappointment. Are you here this morning? Amen. And Jesus dealt with disappointment. Here in this moment, he's dealing with discouraging times. Come on. In the moment of his life where it's the most difficult situation. And guess what? Everybody's sleeping. The moment where he's going to go to the cross and he knew what he was going to do because it was all prophesied. And here he's in the place of discouragement. Nothing is more discouraging than being rejected by others. Being rejected by people. Being let down by others. Jesus was rejected, but he was courageous in the midst of that. Now, this wasn't the only time. As he went to the cross, there was great rejection. He was despised, but through his whole ministry, he was rejected. They spoke of stoning him. They spoke of killing him. The religious people who should have embraced him, woohoo, the Messiah is here. They called him a heretic. They were against him. They fought him. Come on, you go from Palm Sunday, hallelujah, you know, everyone's praising God, hallelujah. And then the next week, stone him, crucify him, crucify him in the midst of criminals. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't gone through nothing yet. Come on. Courage is not just persistence against obstacles. I wrote this down. Courage is doing the right things when others aren't doing them. Courage is doing the right things when other people are doing the wrong things. And courage is not just seen in the outward, but it's seen in an inward tenacity that says, as for me and my house, I'm going to still serve the Lord, even though everyone else isn't doing it. As for me and my house, I'm going to still walk holy and have God's plan for marriage and God's plan and the way it should be and not just do what everyone else is doing. That's a good place to say amen. I'm not going to allow culture. I'm not going to allow limitations and this glass ceilings or the pressures and the lines that are there to distinguish my life. I'm going to live my life according to the conviction of God, according to the word of God. I'm going to do the right thing, even if others aren't going to do it. If no one else goes, I'm going to still go. And friends, that's what courage is really about. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was wronged in every single way. What was the prayer that he prayed? Do you remember? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. In the midst of everything that was against him, in the midst of being wrong, in the midst of being betrayed by one of your closest, one of your 12, your treasurer. Come on. You give the guy the money if you trust him. Amen. Now, he was tested, but he was one of Jesus' team. Judas was one of the team. Betrayed. Everything that can happen. Peter, all your disciples deny you. As you're on the way to the cross. I didn't know him. The rooster crows. Here you are and alone. And what do you say? Father, forgive them. I don't think he was just talking to all those that were there in the religious circle that had crucified him because he knew it was supposed to happen. Come on. They were fulfilling the role. Yeah. But I believe he was talking to those that even his closest ones that had left him. He was alone, discouraged. He said, Father, forgive them. Jesus had went further encouraged. He went to the place where even as I think of myself, I think honestly, could I do that? Come on. When things happen like that, sometimes you just feel it's like God give them a Nehemiah. You ever read Nehemiah pull their hair out and just, you know, like David, you know, we talk about God judging your enemies. Come on. Sick him, God. Get him, you know. You know, we're not supposed to judge, but you kind of hope he does. Oh, don't look at me like that. Come on. We all been there. But what does it show? The tenacity and the courage to know and the purpose of God, that he had courage. What was the thing that ultimately he also had to have courage was that the presence of God would be removed from him for the first time. He walked with the glory of God. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. But when that sin came on him on the cross, the presence of God had to be removed from him. God had to turn his face for him because God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. But he had courage to know, God, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to keep doing right. God, in Hebrews 11, it says they died yet believing. God, if it doesn't happen, I preach. We're going to see a move of God. I preach Jesus is coming back. But what if he doesn't in my lifetime? I'm still going to die believing, amen? I'm still going to die giving. I'm going to still believe God. Come on, till the end. And you are too, amen? We've got to go further in courage. Number two, we need to go further in compassion. Further in compassion. Jesus expressed his compassion to those who loved him as well as to those who didn't. Sometimes it's easy to love those that love you. It's even, you know, those that got your back, you don't mind having their back. But what about those that don't love you? What about those who don't have your back? He still loved them. Amen? What is compassion? Many people have different definitions of compassion. And compassion is something that's, it's not soulish. It's not an emotion. You know, we can be sympathetic towards someone. We walk by and we see somebody on the side of the road and you feel a bit of sympathy for them. You feel bad people lost their job. You hear somebody got cancer and you feel sympathetic. Come on. But sympathy doesn't help anyone. Sympathy is just pity. Come on. But compassion goes further. Compassion, when it sees something, it's moved to do something about it. We can look around and see needs. We can look around in our community. We can look around. We can talk about the church. We can talk about in the world. We can talk about government. We can feel sympathy towards what things are. We feel sympathetic towards our children. Come on, the debt ceiling keeps going higher and higher and higher. And our grandchildren. But when are we going to have compassion? When are we going to be moved to do something about it? When are we going to pay a price? If we really want to do something about it, what should we do? Get a political science degree. Start going into government. Come on. If you start telling people, I'm sick of abortion, I'm tired of people abortion, I don't believe abortion is right, come on. Now, God, there are people who might have gone through that, and God forgives us, but that's not God's ideal. Come on, we fall short of that. God still loves us, amen? He forgives us. But we have no right to talk about the problem if we're not willing to be part of the solution. Until we're willing to go out there and do something about you're against it, well, why don't you go and start a home somewhere? Come on. You know, Rick Warren, I said this statistic before. He did a statistic that if every church in America would just adopt one child, not everyone, one church, one person in the church, there'd be no more orphans. But are we willing to do that? Come on, it's easier to give $20 towards an orphanage somewhere. And I'm not against that. But God's ideal is not just put kids in an orphan and make sure they have food. It's that have give them a father and a mother that can train them in the way they can go. And when they're old, they'll not depart. But I know Shauna's passionate about that. She's adopted children from Ghana. I went there for 6 months and lived there and brought one back. Come on. Come on. We got to do something about it. When we have compassion, we're moved to make a difference. Compassion sees people and does something about it. When you see someone and you see that they're having problems and they say, can you pray for me? You don't just pray for them and you buy them lunch. You don't just pray for them when they're out of a job. Help them try to find a job. Look at their resume. I've had people, and I've done that for different ones, you know, that came and can't get a job, can't get a job. After a while, what's wrong? Come on, send me your resume. And I know what's wrong. All the bad stuff's at the top. Come on, put that stuff in the bottom or change the format, you know, and help people. You know, don't just keep praying. Keep praying, putting that bad resume out. Nobody's going to hire you. Come on, let's get practical this morning, amen? I'm going to pray and fast for you. Well, why don't you help look through the resume? Why don't you help fix the grammatical errors? Why don't you help format it a little bit better? And why don't you help design a website to help the person? Why don't we do something, have compassion, and find a need and meet it, find a hurt and heal it? Come on. Be the answer. Be Jesus for someone in their life. It's easy to pray. It's easy to give. It's easy to say, come on, pastor, do that. But come on, it's not just the job of the full-time church workers. We're all full-time ministers for Jesus Christ. Come on, we're a Christian. That's what we signed up for. Oh, come on, give the Lord a big hand, amen? Have compassion. How far are we willing to go for souls? How far are we willing to go for our family? How far are we willing to go for our friends? Are we moved? Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, and I'm praying God for stronger healing anointing, stronger gifts, because when I see people and I hear, I'm so sick of hearing people getting cancer and dying. People third stage, fourth stage, find out, and a few months later, they're gone. Come on. It's not just about you know, wanted to move it again, but I get moved. I pray. I see people. My heart breaks. When I see someone in a wheelchair, my heart breaks. But I know it breaks the heart of God too, because Jesus died for that. And, you know, and we need to pray and believe God. We need to keep praying for the sake. We need to keep doing it. But I'm believing God for more results. Come on. Stronger anointing, stronger gifts of the Spirit. Why don't we believe God for that? Jesus said, these works and greater works will you do because I'm going to the Father. I'm praying. But what does it come out? We've got to have compassion. The Bible says he was moved with compassion and he healed. He was moved with compassion. Why was he able to be all things to all men, Paul? Because he was moved with compassion for people. Because he knew I was the least among them all. Come on, we need to grow and go a little bit further in our compassion. There was a story that I heard just not far from here. And it was a school. And it was the Lake Elementary School in Oceanside, California. And one day the teacher showed up and there were 14 boys who had no hair. And the teacher was like, what are you guys doing? How come you all shaved your head? And as they explained, the teacher was moved to their heart because there was a little boy in the class and he had lymphoma. He had to go through chemotherapy. And because he had to go through chemotherapy, he knew his hair was going to come out in clumps. So he said, let me shave my head so that I won't be despised. I won't be rejected. And when his friends find out about it, they didn't want him to feel left out. They wanted to walk through that with him. So they went and shaved their head too. Come on, that's compassion. Amen. That's compassion. That's what Jesus did. He had compassion for us. He went and he identified with us even though he didn't need to. He was without sin. And on that cross, he took our sin. So now we can identify with him. Amen. Come on, we can have some hair on ourselves. We can have to be the head and not tail. We can have the blessing of God that comes because of what he did. Let's go a little bit further in compassion. Let's give a little bit more. Let's help more people. Let's not just be taking this gospel for ourselves so that we can prosper, so that my house, so that my family. Let's come to a place where we're thinking about someone else's house. We're thinking about someone else's family. Let's not come to the place and say, well, I've done my duty. You know, I went through this with my teenagers and, you know, I don't want to help anyone else. Come on. Well, I dealt with my parents and my parents weren't like that, so I don't want to relate anyone. No. Come on. There's no old or young. There's no male or female. There's no black or white or polka dot. Come on. We're all one in Christ and we need to be Christ to each other. Amen. Come on. Give the Lord a big hand. Galatians 6 verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. We don't like the word burden. Come on, nobody prays, God, give me a burden. But what does the Bible say? Carry others' burdens. And what does it say? In doing that, you're going to fulfill the law of Christ. What is Jesus wanting you to do? Help someone's burdens. And you know what I find out? I mean, I have burdens. I have things going on in my life. But when I start helping people start carrying their burdens, I got no room to carry my own burdens. And what do? I cast my burdens on the Lord. Come on, I lay things down, and I'm helping someone else. And I'm not saying, you know, we can't be Jesus to everyone. But what is it saying? You're moved by other people's needs. You're moved by what's in their life. You're not just praying for yourself. You're not just looking at your own needs. You're not just believing God for yourself, but you're willing to include someone else. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. Are you here? Amen. Number three, we need to go further in community. Someone say community. In Luke 24 and verse 28, the Bible says this, by this time they were nearing Emmaus. And at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him. They said, stay here the night with us since it's getting late. So they went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave to them. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we talked on the road? And he explained the scriptures to us. And within the hour, they were on the way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. And he appeared to Peter. Now, I kind of read through this many times, and you probably have too. And this is something that took place after the resurrection. Now, how many know Jesus went into hell? He's there 3 days. He's pretty busy down there. Come on. Beating up the devil, taking back the keys, preaching to those in Abraham's bosom and setting them free, preaching to those that didn't have an opportunity, you know. And guess what? He comes out of the tomb, raises from the dead in the power and the glory of God, and goes forth, and many, they said, that had died before, rose and were there on this earth with him. Amen? And so this is after that moment of time. Here's the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, risen from the dead. Come on, nobody's done that before. Amen. And guess what? He's on the road traveling with people, trying to get his business done before he ascends into heaven. And guess what? People came and said, hey, can you have some bread with us? Stay with us a little bit longer. They didn't know who he was. And what does that speak to us of? It shows how Jesus wasn't focused just on his own ministry. He wasn't focused on his own business. He wasn't focused just on his own calling. That in the moment of the time, even in the, that Kairos moment before he goes away, he needs to get disciples ready. He's got a lot of work to do. But yet it still shows he had compassion to build community. And friends, what does it say? As they were there, as they were breaking bread, as they were spending time together, all of a sudden their eyes were open. And what happened? They saw Jesus. And what does that speak to us of too? Jesus is in us. God is in us. We all have a part of God in us. We're all the body of Christ. Tell your neighbor you're part of the body. And sometimes we can be wanting stuff from God, but you know what? We don't get everything direct from God. God puts some things. God puts things in the people around us. And as we're seeking God, as we build community, that person will speak that word in season. I've had that happen to me tons of times. People said something to me when they said it. I was like, that was God. And they didn't even know it sometimes. Come on. You know, when we have a need or we're feeling down and somebody calls us and says, I was thinking about you. I'm praying for you. How you doing? Come on. That's God intervening in our situation. And in the midst of community, we can't be just that Lone Ranger Christian, just me and God, or me and my wife and God. We need one another. Smile to your neighbor and tell them, you need me and I need you. Even if we don't think so. We're not made to walk alone. We're made for community. Amen? We're made to be planted in the house of God so we can flourish and be in a family and be in a community. If not, we can just be like a wandering vagabond. We're never going to connect. We're searching for something, but we never find what we're searching for. Because it's found in community. It's not just found direct with God. Because God is in all of us. We're the body of Christ. Amen? And so Jesus here, as he stopped, as he spent time, as he got involved in connecting with them, they had a revelation. All of a sudden, they knew he was Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was resurrected, and he disappeared. But the story doesn't stop there. It goes on. And what does it say? It says, later on, they went and they began to tell people about what was happening. And Jesus appeared to them in the midst of the situation as they came together. Because the Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I'm there in the midst of them. So as we get together with two or three followers in community, guess what? Jesus shows up. You're looking for Jesus. Get around some other Christians. Get around some other believers. And Jesus will show up. Come on. Wherever we're gathered in his name, he will show up. Our eyes are open to Christ as we look and we see him in others. We've got to go further in community. What have we learned this morning? Let's go a little further in courage, in compassion, in community. Can you take one more? Number four, go further in commitment. I didn't even get one amen on that one. Go further in commitment. We don't like that word commitment in our society. We don't want to be committed in a marriage. We don't want to be committed in a job. We don't want to be committed in a church. We don't want to be committed because something is expected of us. But let me tell you, Christianity is always all about commitment. Christ was committed to us. Come on. Aren't we glad? Amen. And what does it mean to be a Christian, that he's Savior and Lord? That means what? We're committed to him. It's not my will, but it's his will be done. It's all about commitment. Christianity without commitment is not Christianity. Christianity without discipleship is not Christianity. Christianity without the cross is not Christianity. We can never have the power of the resurrection without the cross. Are you here this morning? In Matthew 26 and verse 39, it said, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Why don't we like commitment? Because we like what we will. What I will, what you will. Come on. We want it our way. Come on, we get married and we say, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. Come on. We live that everything's about us. Amen. Tell a funny story. I was saying, we gave our wedding vows. I forgot the one part. I endow all my worldly goods to you. But we renewed our vows. She made sure I put that part in. Amen. Come on. You can't leave that part out. Come on. It's for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health. All we're one person. If you don't believe that, in the state of California, it's that. It's 50-50. Come on. Common state. It's about commitment. And so Jesus prayed, let this cup pass me. What was the cup? It was, again, the pain, the sorrow, the deprivation of the presence of God, the things that he had to go through, because in commitment, it involves sacrifice. But why was Jesus able to do that? We talked about it before. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured. Because we know as we serve God in our generation, the next generation is going to be better off. We know as we serve God and we live right before God, as we put God first, at times sacrificing things, honoring God, we know that he's going to honor us. But sometimes it's not easy. You know, the celebration comes in the breakthrough. The celebration comes in the blessing. But in the sacrifice, nobody's really celebrating. What does the Bible say? They're weeping in tears. Sow in tears, reap in joy. But guess what, friends? That's how life is. Life is not all about comfort. Life is not all about doing what we want to do. The Christian life is about doing what he wants. And friends, as we begin to do that, we are willing to sacrifice at times. We're willing to give our time. We're willing to give our finances. We're willing to spend time with others. That's what ministry is about. You know, I teach my kids, I wish I could be home more than I am. But I tell them, you got to share daddy with other people, because people need help too. People need, you know, someone to come alongside of them. And I let them, and I understand as they come, you know, we have leaders meeting after church like, Dad, what's on today? We have another leader meeting. Yeah, I thought so, Dad. All right. But because they know we're committed. There's a sacrifice, there's commitment that's there. Amen. Not that we neglect our family. You got to have a balance. Come on. It's not all sacrifice all the time. If you're sowing and not reaping, then something's wrong. Come on. It's not all about that. There's the other side. There's the cross, but we don't stop. The story doesn't end there. Come on. There's the power of the resurrection. It brings us into resurrection. But we can't go through that. We can't see the power of the resurrection unless the Bible says we engage in the fellowship of his sufferings. I have a friend, Pastor Jurgen. He's preaching this morning on the taboos in church. And I think this is one of the taboos. We don't like to talk about commitment. We don't like to talk about sacrifice. It makes us uncomfortable. But you know, that makes us Christ-like. That's where we see God. That's where we enter into the supernatural. That's where life gets exciting. That's where there's fulfillment in life, when we see others being blessed, when we see others being helped. Life is filled with conflicts, but real commitment comes when we are faithful to do the right thing, even at great cost. Amen? I put this quote up, and I love it. I was reading this morning. Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in has left you. You could just take that and go home. Come on, that's a sermon right there. Commitment, staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it has left you. Come on, I sign up for the gym. It's exciting. For the first 2 weeks, come on. Then after that, you know, there's accountability there. When I don't show up, my trainer's texting me, where were you today? Come on, get into it. Come on, be committed. Come on, are you here? Feel like changing my phone number sometime. All right, come on. Because we all get excited at the announcement, revival. God's going to do a revival. And then we realize we have to set up chairs. We realize it's going to cost some money. We realize that we're going to need some people to clean afterwards. We realize we're going to need some people to feed people. Come on. Oh, I don't know. I'm a little busy. We come up with all of our excuses. Thank God Jesus was committed and didn't come up with an excuse. He could have thought of hundreds of excuses in that garden on the cross. They even dared him. Come on, Jesus. If you're really the Son of God, call down the angels and come off there. He could have done it. But he was committed. He was committed. Amen. 2 Kings, and I'd like the musicians to come. We'll close with this story. There's a story of Elijah, and he was at the end of his days, and he came before the king. And I put it up for you in Elijah and in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 15. Did you learn something this morning? Yes. He said, Elijah said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And so he put his hand on it, and Elijah put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window, and he opened it. And Elijah said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you are striking the Syrians of Aphek till you have destroyed them. And he said, take some arrows. So he took them. And he said to the kingdom of Abel, strike the ground. So he struck the ground three times, and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. What do we see here? We see a man who was obedient. The king was obedient. Take the bow, put my hands there, I'll do it. Take the arrow, shoot the arrow, I'll do it. Take this, do it. But he was just going through the motions. He wasn't committed. When you're committed to something, you're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to go a little bit further. If you're committed as an athlete, you're willing to not eat junk food all the time. You're willing to train and get up a little bit earlier than other people and go a little bit earlier. Come on. If you're a student, you're willing to put aside some television time, put aside some things to study, to learn, because you want to go a little bit further. You don't want to be an average student. Come on. What does it involve? What do we see here? It's passion. The sign of a lack of commitment is when we do things without passion. We just go through the motions. We go through our Christian routine. We go to work. We're just doing what's necessary. We're doing it. We're okay. He obeyed. He wasn't disobedient, but he never entered into the fullness of what God had for him because he wasn't willing to go a little bit further. This morning, I want to ask you, are there areas that you're just going through the motions? Maybe in your relationships, you're just going through the motions. Maybe in your marriage, you're just going through the motions. In your parenting, in your career, maybe in your ministry, maybe in your prayer life, in your worship life. But friends, this morning, I believe as we move into what God has for us, as we cross the line, as we break the glass ceiling, as we do those things, we've got to have the right insight. And that's what this message is about this morning. Because if we don't have that passion, if we're not committed, if we're not willing to have compassion, if we're not willing to take courage and willing to walk alone at times, if we're not willing to do those things, we're not going to enter into the fullness of what God has for us. Because it takes more firepower to take ground than to maintain ground. Come on. It takes more firepower to get that woman to say yes and you got an investment and put the ring on it than it does to just maintain. Come on. To pioneer as an entrepreneur, it takes more time. People say, you know, I read this morning, people work 80 hours so that they don't have to work 40 as an entrepreneur. Because you're pioneering something, you're building something, you're building something that others can come and receive and be a blessing in their lives. Amen. I heard this story, and it was about in China. Why don't we stand on our feet? And I love this revival happening in China. People are getting saved, and it's happening in other parts of the world, but like never before there, because they're under such persecution. And there was a story about this village, and there was a church there, and churches were illegal. And the soldiers showed up with their M16s and walked into the church. And they said this as they walked in. They said, anyone who refuses to leave the church now and continues to worship God will be shot and killed without mercy. And fear hit the congregation. And many people, they ran out of the church. But the pastor stayed. There was a close few that stayed. And the soldiers looked at them. And the frowns wiped off their faces and they smiled and they put down their guns and they said, now we can really worship God. Well, come on, give the Lord a big hand. True story. They said this, we want to worship only with the faithful. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away of the saints. I don't know what exactly that means. The Bible doesn't say. But what if it's not easy to be a Christian? What if we lose? What if we no longer get a tax deduction in our tithes and our offerings? Are we still going to give? What if it's not popular to be a Christian anymore? Come on. Now it's even difficult. You say you're a Christian. Really? Why? I was getting my hair cut with Nas on Friday, and someone was getting their hair washed next to me, and The guy said to her, where'd you come from? She said, oh, I was at a church meeting just now. He said, oh, are you religious? I thought to myself, that's what Christianity, it's a religion now. It's like, oh, you believe one of those beliefs? What if we come to that place, fast forward down the road from now, fast forward. Are we still going to live with conviction? Are we still going to worship God? Are we still going to do it even if we don't have, it's not easy. The church was birthed in times of great persecution, but it flourished. Why? Because it was the faithful. It was those that were committed. Amen. And we need to have that inward commitment. We need to have that on the inside of us. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but you know, it's better to make some decisions now before you have to face it. Because if you do, that's a moment where it's hard to make the decision. Come on. If a gun is put to our head or something happens and it's happening in the world, Christians are being killed and shot and murdered, we just switch the channel. But it's happening in the world. And there are people that are not willing to deny Christ. Would we be willing to hold fast to our faith? We'll be willing to know, because he's committed, that we are committed. Amen. Let's examine our hearts today. As we cross the line, as we break the glass ceilings, let's go a little bit further. Let's have the right heart. Let's have the passion for God. Let courage come into our heart. Let compassion. Let's make ourselves vulnerable and build a great community. We have a great community, but it's going to grow. More people are coming in. Let's not just stay in our own little cliques, but open our heart to take more. Let's be committed. Let's say that we're going to be faithful. We're going to be loyal. We're not going to be half-hearted Christians, but we're going to worship God wholeheartedly.